We're in Galatians 6, and we'll be finishing up starting in verse 11. Let's pray. Lord, now as we open your word, help us, help me. I pray that as we read these words and as we talk about this, Lord, that your spirit will be touching us and drawing us to yourself. Lord, there's nothing in your word that you put there by accident. And there's nothing that's there that isn't there for a purpose. And so this morning, as we dig into it, please speak to us through your word. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen. Please be seated. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Louis L'Amour. And Louis L'Amour writes westerns, or wrote. He's been gone for a long time. And, you know, he's got a couple hundred that he wrote. So if you want to read Louis L'Amour, you can get started and spend a long, long time reading his books. And one of the phrases that you hear in his books is this one. Go ahead and put that phrase up there. I ride for the brand. What does that mean, I ride for the brand? What do you think? What it meant in the Old West was that you are loyal to your employer, okay? You ride for, it's his brand that you're serving, and you're serving him, and it's his, and so you're gonna be loyal to him. And when you think about brands in the Old West, brands were used to designate ownership. Own this cattle, and it's got this brand, or I own these horses, and it's got that brand on them. And you would register your brand. If your brand wasn't registered, someone else could come along, use the same brand, register it, and then all the cattle that were under that brand would become theirs. So you would have a brand, you would register it, so that legally, in every other way, those were your cattle, those were your horses. And as you think about the whole idea of brand and ownership and that kind of thing, a whole lot of things that we think, that we use in our own culture comes out of that context. Think about the phrase name brands and where that comes from. It comes from a brand. It comes from the fact that something represented ownership. And nowadays we have logos and we have trademarks, and they are essentially a brand saying this represents this company. Matter of fact, I have several here. All right, so who can tell me which ones are up there? What's the top left-hand corner? Dodge Ram. What about right hand? What's the middle? What's the other one on the left corner? And the other one? There you go. So you're aware of brands. You're aware of logos, that kind of thing. Brands in the ancient East were also used, and they were used to, again, designate ownership of cattle or slaves. Slaves were branded in the time frame when Paul lived. And so Paul, as he finishes this book, he uses that particular phrase. He uses the whole idea of being marked or branded. And really what he's saying as he's writing these final words to the church in Galatia, churches in Galatia, he says, I've been branded by Jesus Christ. I belong to him. That's the statement he's making, and we'll get to it in just a few minutes. And so the question that he's asking the people of Galatia is, whose brand are you wearing? Whose brand are you wearing? Are you following the false teachers? We've been talking to you and writing to you about that for a period of time. Is that who you're following? Or are you seriously branded and marked by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the one that you are following? See, the false teachers came into the churches after Paul and Barnabas had planted them and established them. And they taught that in order to be saved, you need to believe in Jesus, but you had to be circumcised. Remember, circumcision for the Jewish nation was the symbol of the covenant. You could not be a Jewish male and not be circumcised. If you weren't circumcised, you were not part of the Jewish nation at all. And so it's from that context and out of that Old Testament law and out of that Old Testament ritual that the false teachers are saying to the people in Galatia, hey guys, yeah, Jesus is good and that's great and you need to believe in him, but you also have to be circumcised. You also have to have this Jewish component to it. And in order to really walk like you're supposed to, you also need to keep the law. Okay, so that's really what's going on. As a matter of fact, it happened all over the ancient Near East in Acts 15:1. This is after Paul and Barnabas had come back, and they were in Antioch. Churches had already been planted up there in Galatia. Some men came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. So it was out there, and people were teaching it. And so the book of Galatians is a reminder to the Galatian Christians, we are saved by grace through faith. You can't add anything to it. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. Don't add to it. That's the way it is. And then the second thing, all the way through the book, after he settles that issue, he says, now you also grow by faith. You don't have to keep the law to grow. You have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in surrender and submitting to him and having him be the one that rules in your heart and your life every day. But it isn't about keeping the law, because none of us can do that. And that's really the argument of Paul as he goes through and he gives them the teaching to the churches in Galatia. Chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 kind of sums up in some really neat ways, I think, the whole book. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith. I can't do it any other way. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, if I could be righteous by being circumcised, if I could be righteous by keeping the commandments of God, then Christ died for nothing. And that's the point he's made all the way through the book. We are saved by grace through faith, and we live by faith in God and seeking his help and the Spirit working in and through us. Matter of fact, Paul's argument could be summed up in this way. Paul's argument is that the Christianity is internal and supernatural rather than external and human. What he means by that is we're saved by grace through faith, and it's the Spirit of God that saves us. It's the Spirit of God that works in us and helps us to grow. It is not something that we can do ourselves. We cannot make it happen in our own strength and power. It is impossible. It's not about rituals, rules, and self-effort. It doesn't happen that way. So let's jump into the last seven verses here of chapter 6 of Galatians today. He starts in verse 11. He says, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. And there's a whole lot of thought on this, but just a couple of things I want to just very quickly share. One thing is, in several of Paul's letters, what he does at the end of them is say, I'm writing in my own hand so that you can see that it's me that's writing. One of the reasons for that is apparently there were letters that were sent out with the name of an apostle on them that weren't accurate, they weren't written by the apostle. Matter of fact, if you remember in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes to them and he says, if you're concerned or upset about a letter that came to you supposedly from me, don't believe it because I didn't send it. That's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So what he would do many times is say at the end of the letter, I want you to know this is me. I'm writing the final greetings in my own handwriting. You know who I am and you know my handwriting. And that's what he's doing here. So Paul wrote the section for two reasons. One, to show it's him. He's the one that wrote this. He dictated the rest, but he's writing this section like a signature saying, I'm putting my stamp on this whole letter. And then the other thing is to also draw maybe emphasis to the last section that he's writing. To say, I want to draw your attention. I'm going to summarize and restate what we've been talking about, but here's what it's all about. So when he says, I'm writing with these large letters, that's one of the things that was going on with that. Verse 12, to those who want to make a good impression outwardly, those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So he's speaking about the false teachers. Remember, they're trying to say, hey, you got to be Jewish. You got to accept circumcision. And Paul says, those who want to do this, they want an outward show. They want people to think that, you know, this external ritual, this external practice somehow has something to do with your faith. It has nothing to do with pleasing God, because this isn't what God is asking for. So they want to make a good impression outwardly. They're trying to compel you. He says they're trying to force you to go through this process. And they're doing it for a very specific purpose. Remember, Paul's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he can actually say, I know their motives, or the Holy Spirit knows their motives. We can't say that about each other. But Paul could about these men, because the Holy Spirit gave him that information. Is the only reason that they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cause of Christ. So just kind of stop and think that through. They're doing this because they want to avoid persecution. Paul's already been persecuted. He's been stoned and left for dead already. There have been a number of other things that he's gone through. And stop and think about this. A Christ who was a really good teacher would have been accepted by the Jewish people with no problem. But a Christ who died on the cross in place of man for their sins, that's another issue. And that's really what the problem was. It wasn't that Christ was here and that he gave great teaching. It was that he came and he died, and he died in our place, and he rose again. So all of those things, the cross, when you talk about they want to avoid the cross, that's why. They don't want to avoid the problems that the cross of Christ would bring for them. So accepting the cross means these things. There's three things here, I think. Understanding that we're sinners, that's part of accepting the cross. We desperately, desperately need a Savior. And the cross is where salvation comes, through what Jesus did for us on that cross. The second thing, it recognizes that our sins are under the curse of God and we deserve to be damned forever. But because Christ took our place, that doesn't happen. Accepting the cross also means that we can do nothing to earn salvation. And that's the problem that the false teachers had with Paul. Because they were saying, oh yeah, yeah, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law, all that stuff in addition. And they were adding that stuff in so that other people would maybe not be quite so offended over the cross. And that's the reality. Verse 13, then he goes on to say, not even those who are circumcised, these false teachers, obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. So it appears that what they were doing is they were saying, hey, we went out up there to Galatia and we fixed the problems that Paul started. Yeah, he started these churches, but the reality is he made a mess of it. He didn't teach them about circumcision. He didn't teach them about the law. We went in and we took care of it. And we got all these followers, and they could give all the numbers if they wanted to. They wanted to be able to boast about what they had done. Matter of fact, you could paraphrase that verse this way. You know that the false teachers do not keep the whole law themselves. They've just adapted their message to avoid conflict with the world and to boast about how big their following has become. That's what's going on here. And Paul's very, very, he's brutally honest. That's what these guys are all about. And it has nothing to do with the grace of Jesus Christ. And then you get into verse 14, and there's this wonderful, wonderful statement of Paul. He says, these guys are out there, and they're teaching nonsense. They're teaching heresy, if you will. These false teachers are out there trying to cause all these problems. And they're boasting in the number of followers that they get to do the things they want them to do. And Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of Christ. Cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, in our culture and in our time frame, boasting is something that, you know, you see a guy gets a touchdown, he gets up and he's in your face and yeah, I'm the best, I'm number one. And that's a boasting that we see. And we don't, you know, although we may like our team to score, we don't like that kind of boasting very much. It is kind of arrogant and proud. That's not the kind of boasting Paul's talking about here. Paul is saying, I boast in the cross of Christ, which is I'm proud of, and or I honor, or if you will, it's the idea of honoring a firefighter or a policeman who has saved someone's life and in the process given their own. They've died. And so afterwards you honor them and you lift them up to be respected and held in awe. You go, wow, look at what that person did. That's what Paul says when he's saying, I boast in the cross. I lift up Christ to be honored. And that's what he's saying when he says that. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, the whole statement, kind of interesting, because he says, I don't want to boast in anything except our, mine, yours, our Lord Jesus. He belongs to us. We belong to him. And I love the fact that Paul says, you know what it's all about? It's about the cross of Christ and the fact that we belong to him. That's it. There's nothing more. That's what it's all about. And so if I'm going to boast, it's going to be in the cross of Jesus Christ because I belong to him. And then he goes on to make two statements through which the cross of Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, really, I think what's being said here is the whole thought that I have no interest in the world when I'm walking with Jesus Christ. Why? Well, I died to the things of this world. I died with Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so he's saying, I have no interest in the world. I boast in the cross of Christ, and therefore I have nothing that the world... And then the world is also dead to me. It has no hold on me. So when I'm walking the way I should, there's nothing that the world can latch onto because I'm seeking to follow and serve Jesus Christ. So that 2:20 says it again. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the power of the gospel that Paul is talking about. And then he goes on to make some statements, some very strong statements. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. So he's saying, hey, if you're Jewish and you keep all of the rituals and all of the ceremonies and all of the Old Testament law, it doesn't matter. If you're a Gentile and you don't keep any of those things, it does not matter. It means absolutely nothing. There's no value in eternity if you're either Jewish or not Jewish. That's what he's saying. What counts is a new creation. I love the way the New Living puts it, transformed into a new creation. And that's the same phrase that's used in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed, the new has come. And that's the thought that Paul's saying when he says, circumcision doesn't matter, uncircumcision doesn't matter. What matters? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed on him? Because if you have, then you've been transformed. You've been changed. And now you have that, now you are a new creation in Christ. Then verse 16. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Peace and mercy to all follow this rule. The whole idea of the rule that he's talking about isn't the law or any kind of command. It's the heart of the gospel. Peace and mercy to everyone who follows this rule. In verse 16, the whole idea is you've got the justification by faith. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And then you've got sanctification, which again, by faith, we learn to walk and follow and surrender and more be committed to him. And so those two things are the heart of the gospel. So he says, peace and grace to you if you're following this rule. And it's interesting the way he puts it. He says, as you're following this rule, he didn't say, do you believe in this? Do you believe in the gospel? No, what he's saying is, are you obeying the gospel? Are you doing the gospel? Yes, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved, but are you every day surrendering and committing yourself to him so that you're actually doing and following? And it's an interesting way that he used the word follow there instead of the word believe. Because you're believed to be saved, but it's follow that you have to do if you're going to continue to live for him. And then he goes on to verse 6. Even the Israel of God. I'm sorry, I want to make sure I get that. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. There's a lot of discussion on that. I think it probably means either Jewish Christians or a combination of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. And so peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, who are committed to salvation by faith and who are then committed to walking the way they should. And then verse 17, he goes on to say, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And it's interesting because it's almost as if Paul is saying, okay, I came there, Barnabas and I came, we planted churches, we did all that we needed to do in that time, we got you all established, we appointed elders, we came back to Antioch, and then we hear that this is going on. So I want to send this to you to resolve these issues once and for all. Let's not deal with this same issue again. That's kind of what he's saying. Don't trouble me with this. These false teachers may be making all kinds of claims and statements, but I want you to remember one thing. I bear the marks of Jesus on my body. And that's the word that is used for ownership, branded. And what's he saying? Don't bother me with this anymore. The false teachers can claim whatever they want, but I belong to Jesus Christ. I have been branded. And what is he referring to? Probably referring to all the scars that he already had from some of the persecution that he'd been through. If you want to see a list of everything that eventually he went through, 2 Corinthians 11:23 will tell you. But up to now, he'd at the very least been stoned and left for dead. There were other things as well that happened, I'm sure, that we don't have the chronology of. And so what he says, don't let me cause me trouble. I bear in my body the marks of having been abused and tortured and treated badly for the sake of Christ. And for me, those are my brands. Those are my symbols of the fact that I belong to Jesus Christ. So the false teachers can say whatever they want. I belong to Jesus. I've been branded and I am his. And that's all. And he goes on to say in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. It's interesting because He starts out the whole book in chapter 1, verse 3, saying, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And he ends with, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So he starts with grace and he ends with grace. He starts with the fact that we are saved by grace, and he ends with the whole idea that we walk by grace as well, by faith in what Jesus is doing with us and in us and for us. So that's the book of Galatians, and I've really loved studying it. But now let's look at the final implications this morning before we take time to celebrate the Lord's death together. In verses 12 and 13, there are three things that the false teachers we're saying, and one of the things I want us to learn from this is we got to be careful who or what we listen to. I think that's the first implication. Be very careful who or what you listen to. You can go ahead and put it up there, Darrell. Thanks. And in verse 12, he said, "I want you." These false teachers want to look good. They want to look good. They also don't want to be persecuted. And in verse 13, they want to boast about the fact that you are their followers. Those are the things that they want. And so what Paul is saying is, look out. This is what the false teachers want. This is what they're doing. This is the motivation behind the things that they are asking you to do and the things they're asking you to believe. And so the motive behind these false teachers was to look good and to avoid persecution and to have the ability to boast about all these followers. And as you think about our own culture and our own and even in our Christian culture, there are things we need to really be careful of. There are a lot of false messages and messengers out there in our culture. Think about this message. You'll hear it every day, 1,000 times a day. Buy this and you will feel good. Right? How about this one? Do this and you'll be fulfilled. How about this one? Believe this and expound it to others and they will respect you. And these messages are out there. And what we need to do, whether it's in the culture or from someone who says that they're a believer, we measure what they're saying against the truth of God's word. That's the measuring stick. And no matter who it is, if they say something that's not here, the false teachers came into Galatia and they said, oh, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law. Paul's saying, hey, I'm giving you something now. Measure what they're saying against this. Measure what they're saying against what you've been taught. And we need to measure what we're hearing and when we hear something. And also, if there's someone that we're kind of listening to and watching, we also have to watch how they live. If someone says one thing and does something else, that's a warning sign. And we need to be really, really careful there. In Colorado, Carol and I worked with a young man who absolutely was amazing in music, and he wrote songs and he was gifted with words, and I would listen to some of the things he did and I thought, wow, that's just really powerful, and I love what he did. And so he got more and more involved in music at the church, but as he got involved, it became more obvious that what he wanted was a place to kind of let himself shine. And it became obvious that it was about him and not about helping other people to see Jesus. And the more we challenged that and tried to gently say, hey, wait a minute here, let's kind of just back off, because if it isn't about that, the angrier he got, eventually he just up and left. Well, he ended up at another church, and I knew the pastor there, and we talked several times, and sure enough, he got involved again, and oh, it was great and wonderful, and until all of a sudden, as they watched what was going on with him, the same message was coming out again. And again, he had to leave another place. What am I saying? Someone may say something, because he said all the right things. Oh, it's about Jesus. But then the way he was living, it wasn't. It was about him, and it was about a performance, and it was about him wanting to take the next step in music. And our false teachers today, our culture, many things there that are being said to us that are wrong, and there are false teachers in other places as well. Twisted motives, seeking followers, and we just have to look at the Word of God, and listen carefully, and weigh it. Weigh it against what God says. It reminds me of that old song, "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear." Right? "Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." We need to watch out what we listen to, and anything that steers us away from the person of Jesus Christ or His Word is a wrong voice. And we need to turn away from that. And that's what Paul was telling the people in Galatia. These false teachers, they don't care about you. And so stay away from that. Then in verse 14, Paul says, I want to boast in Jesus Christ, nothing else. It's about Christ and nothing else. So what does it mean to honor the cost of Christ? What does it mean to honor the cost of Christ? I think it means several things. It probably means more, but these are some thoughts that came together this as I was studying. We honor Christ and his death when we get saved. He came, he lived, he died for a purpose so that forgiveness could be offered and we could receive salvation. So when we are saved, when we say, yes, I believe in what you did for me, and I believe in that, and I'm trusting you for my salvation, we are honoring the cross. We are honoring Christ. Second, we honor Christ and his death when we are persecuted. Now, please don't hear me saying we need to go out and be obnoxious so that we get persecuted. That's not what I'm talking about. And by the way, I know that there are places in our world today where Christians are being slaughtered. And that's the appropriate word. We don't hear about it much in our culture, but it's out there and it's happening. In our culture, the kind of thing that we're beginning to see more and more is that we are being made unimportant. Now, they're trying to marginalize us and isolate us and trying to make fun of us. And it's not just individuals, it's cultural now. Christians are being represented more and more as just silly buffoons who don't matter. And I think that's one of the ways that we're seeing some persecution. So when those kinds of things happen to us, we say, okay, Lord God, help me not to be the caricature of a Christian that people think. Help me to be a true follower of yours. And may I represent you well, whether I'm well treated or not. We honor Christ in his death when we are separated from the world. If I follow Jesus wholeheartedly, the world shouldn't mean all that much to me. It should mean nothing. It should be, okay, Jesus, what do you want me to do? And in those times when I stumble and fall and suddenly the world becomes a little bit more meaningful than it should, those are the times that as soon as I realize that, I say, okay, God, I was wrong. Man, I gave in to this, or I wanted this or whatever. And I say, Lord, I was wrong. I confess that. I want you to matter more than anything else. So we need to be separated. I think another way that we honor the Lord's death is when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do in just a couple of minutes. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we celebrate it because we want to honor Jesus Christ who came and lived and died. We want to honor God the Father who sent his only Son. And we want to remember and honor the fact that he promised to come back and he will. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I think we honor Christ and his death. There's some more implications from verse 16. Verse 16 says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Peace comes from believing and following Jesus Christ. Stop and think that one through. We're struggling. We don't have peace. Things going on all around us. Maybe things are really hard, difficult. Paul makes it really clear. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule. And that's the whole idea of the gospel. First of all, the whole idea of peace with God. And that comes when we are saved. Romans 5:1. We're justified through faith. And we have peace with God as a result of that. What an amazing thing. The peace that we have. And yet that it has to go further than that if we're going to walk the way we're supposed to walk. Yes, we're saved. And I'm saved and I'm free and I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven. But I also need to walk. And that peace of God also has to do with that walk. And the peace of God is what we're talking about, our daily walk. In Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. I don't know about you, but there are lots of struggles and there are a lot of things that I worry about and things that I'm concerned about. And sometimes my world just feels like it's just in turmoil. Now, I know I have peace with God. That's been solved. It's been settled. But the peace of God comes only when Christ is ruling. When Christ is absolutely ruling. I think I stole this from someone, but the Prince of, if you want to have peace in your life, the Prince of Peace has to rule on the throne of your life. And that's the reality. If there's no peace in my life, no peace in your life, then the reality is, okay, do I have peace with God first? Am I saved? Yes, okay, well then, is Christ ruling? Because that's where the peace of God comes from. I'm saved, and am I walking in surrender and submission to the God of heaven. Because if I'm not, there will be no peace. There's no peace if the Prince of Peace is not ruling. What do we take away from all this? Verse 17 for me was so important as I looked at this passage. And verse 17 in the Phillips translation says it this way. Let no one interfere with me after this. I carry on my scarred body the marks of my owner, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? He says, hey, you know, you guys don't follow the false teachers. Let's not have to deal with this issue anymore. It's ridiculous. I don't want to deal with that. And by the way, I carry in my body, on my body, the marks of the one who owns me, and that's Jesus Christ. I've been branded. I've been branded by him. Remember, a brand is a mark of ownership. And that's the term that Paul purposely used when he used the word marks. It means to brand. And so here he is, he's saying, yeah, these things that I've gone through that have brought scars, those are my brand. I am branded by the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to him. He owns me, period. And Paul was saying, I don't belong to the world. I don't belong to the Jewish leaders. I don't belong to the Roman government. I belong to Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. He's the one that owns me. And really the question comes down for each one of us as we look at that verse, as we look at the book of Galatians. To whom do we belong? Who is it that owns us? Romans 6:16 talks about how you are the slave of the one that you choose to obey. Don't you realize you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You go back in Galatians and you read some of the things he's talking about. What are you sowing? Are you sowing towards the things of God, or are you sowing towards your sinful nature? And Paul says it differently in Romans, where he says, you become a slave to that which you choose to obey. So if you listen to the voice of lust, you become a slave to those lusts, and it may take you in places you're not supposed to go. Or maybe you listen to the voice of anger and you give in to that anger. You lash out and you lose control. Again, you're a slave to that which you choose to obey. So what is it that marks you and me as followers of Jesus Christ? Can we honestly say, I'm branded. I belong to Jesus. He has changed my life. And I'm seeing him working, and I'm excited about the progress that's being made, not because of anything I'm doing, but because as I surrender more, he does incredible things. The things that used to just make me blow my lid, I don't anymore. Or the things that used to tempt me, they don't tempt me anymore, because as I surrender, the Lord Jesus gives me the strength and the power to say, no, I don't want to listen to those voices. I don't want to go down that path. Can we honestly say, I'm branded? I belong to Jesus Christ. He changed my life. As I was thinking this through yesterday, back in the 60s, the Doobie Brothers sang a song, and I think it was picked up by somebody else. But these are the words. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Remember that song? And it had pretty harmony. But I actually looked up the words. They don't say anything. They really don't. I mean, I don't care what people say. I don't care what they do. Jesus is just all right. And I started thinking about it. What does it mean, Jesus is just all right? I think what it meant was, he's cool. I kind of like him. I'm a big fan. And back in the 60s, there were people say, oh, yeah, you know, they were in whatever scene they were. And yet, oh, yeah, Jesus is okay. Yeah, he's good. I like Jesus. You know what? That wasn't enough for Paul. This is not enough for Paul. Paul said, I carry on my scarred body the marks of my owner, Jesus Christ. I carry on my scarred body the marks of my owner, Jesus Christ. So who do we belong to? Are we followers, or are we just fans? And as we finish this amazing book of Galatians, full of incredible practical truth, how we're saved and how we're supposed to walk. It's all there. I want to leave you with one question. How do people know that you belong to Jesus Christ? How do people know that I belong to Jesus Christ? Think on that one. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that you have reached down and touched us. Thank you that we belong to you. Lord, help us to be proud of the brand that we belong to you and that you have branded us, that we are your slaves. And Lord, may we live in such a way that people know that we belong to you. We ask in your name. Amen.